You gotta finish it.
Thank you, John. We're going to look together then at the last of our Christmas songs. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 21. If you haven't got a Bible or a version of the Bible, if you'd like to raise your hand, and Russell will bring you one, and Anne. So this will be the fifth of the Christmas songs we've looked at. Four from Luke's Gospel, one we dragged in from Isaiah. And these four in Luke's Gospel, as you'll know by now, I'm sure, when translated into Latin, the first word has given the name to liturgical songs that other denominations use. So Mary's song, the Magnificat, Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, the angel's song, the Gloria, and today this song of Simeon is the Nunc Dimittis, now dismiss your servant in peace. And in fact, not only is it used liturgically in worship, but the prayer is the basis of a prayer that's used when people are dying and at the bedside with them. So we're going to read from verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. It's on page 1028 of the Church Bible. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, McDonald's was packed to the gunnels, and a little old couple, probably in their 80s, I think, looked that sort of age, wandered in. And as they wandered in, somebody vacated a table, so they went and grabbed the table. The man went to the counter, ordered his food, and brought his tray back to the table and to his wife. There was one burger, one portion of fries, and one drink on his tray. And the man unwrapped the burger, cut it in half, and put half in front of himself and half in front of his wife, emptied out the chips onto the paper, counted the chips, gave half to himself and half to his wife, took a sip from his drink, passed it to his wife, who took a sip, and then they put it right between them so both of them could reach it. People had noticed and were watching this couple. You know, you could feel the sort of warmth towards them. Oh, look at that. Look at that little old couple. Probably been through loads in their years. And now they can't afford a meal each. And a young man got up and went over and offered to buy another meal for them. And the old man said, no, thank you. We're used to sharing. So the young man sat down, and the old man began to eat his half of the food, and his wife just watched him as he did this. And this was too much for this young man, and he got up again and he said, "Please, please, please allow me to buy you another meal." And this time the old lady said, "No, it's okay, it's okay, we're used to sharing." The old man finished his food and was wiping his face, and again the young man said, "I know you've said you're used to sharing, but you're not eating," he said to the old lady. "What is it that you're waiting for?" And she said, "The teeth." growing old, eh? I've heard it said many times recently, and by some people in this church, "Don't grow old, Ian. It's no fun growing old." Yet growing older is something that we all do. And you know you're getting older, don't you, when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When you climb into a rocking chair and you can't get it going. When your back goes out more than you do. When that little grey-haired lady that you help across the road is your wife. Sorry, dear. Not you. Not, obviously not you or me here, obviously. It's growing old. And physically, I guess part of it's genetic, isn't it? Part of it's the regime that we have, our diet and so on. Some people age better than others. But psychologically, we've all got a choice as we grow older. And it's interesting to watch, isn't it? I guess I've watched many people growing older over the years. But some people become a sense that they're useless, perhaps. You know, they don't want to get in the way. They don't want to be a burden to people. They've got nothing to contribute to anymore. Some people are racked with regret. And perhaps this is the time of year when they think about it. You know, "I wish I was young again. I'd do things differently," that kind of thing. Some people filled with self-pity because nobody loves them. Nobody cares for them. Some people have fear in their hearts, perhaps because of what the future holds, or being alone, or their health, or their finances, that kind of thing. But some people, as they grow older, just radiate calm and contentedness, peace and serenity. Some people grow old gracefully, or grow old faithfully is the phrase I'm going to use today. Growing old faithfully, like Simeon. Now, you see, we don't know how old Simeon is. We're not told how old he is. But we pick out a couple of verses which suggest that he is getting on a bit. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, verse 26. And in verse 29, he says, "You can now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Clearly getting on. Clearly now ready to die because his life's goal has been achieved, that of seeing the Lord's Christ. You know, this Christmas song is amazing, like the others we've been looking at. It tells us a lot, actually, about Simeon's faith, how to grow old faithfully, and we'll come to that in just a minute. But it also tells us something about Jesus. Jesus is just 40 days old at this point when his parents take him to the temple. Yet Simeon can take this baby in his arms and tell us the identity of this child, the purpose, the life's purpose of this child. He can tell us of his ministry and how that will unfold. And in all likelihood, he can tell us about how his life will end. And we can read back into his words how that is. It's just amazing. Simeon's such a great guy, isn't he, to be able to say these things about this child. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. I realised as I was writing the sermon, I got to this point that I've set growing old faithfully as the focus of what I'm saying here. The real focus, of course, is Jesus. And we'll come to him at the end of the sermon. And once I realised it was about growing old, I also thought, any young people here might have switched off by now. "This has got nothing to do with me, growing old. I'm not going to grow old. Oh, no. Not me." But let me tell you, young people, if you think you're young, that's you, okay? Growing old faithfully doesn't begin at 50 or 60 or 70. There's not some switch that you flick which allows you to suddenly become a faithful old person. It's now. Growing old faithfully begins now, while you're young, as you grow older. To set your sails now will set you in the right direction for you to grow old faithfully in the years to come. And as I was thinking on this, I realised that all the characters in the Christmas story, all of them, some of them are old, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Simeon and Anna, as you read on, and some of them are young, Mary's just a slip of a lass, Joseph, we're not really sure how old he was. They've all got two things in common. The first is that they've all been used mightily of the Lord in his purposes for the world. They've all played a part in bringing about the greatest story, the greatest act in history. They've all been used of the Lord, and they've all been described as righteous, or godly, or both, or devout, or as having found favour with the Lord. So I say to all of us, including myself, you know, whatever age we are, you're never too young and you're never too old to be used of the Lord and to grow old faithfully. And it's about setting your sails right now so that the Holy Spirit we've been praying for today can take us in the right direction. This is what Mary and Joseph did. It's what Simeon did. And we're going to look at their examples to see what their example tells us of Jesus. So firstly, Mary and Joseph, verses 21 to 24. See, these verses, and also verse 39, which we didn't read, because I didn't really want to go on to Anna, but verse 39 says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and their own town of Nazareth. These verses tell us that Joseph and Mary were God-fearing and law-abiding people. Already chosen of God, as we've read, already described as righteous, that's Joseph, and having found favour with God, that's Mary. And they now do all that's required of them according to the Old Testament law. So verse 21, on the eighth day, Jesus is 8 days old, and he's circumcised. And he's named, and he's given the name, as Luke records here, Jesus, which is the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived, which you can read back in chapter 1. Verses 22 to 24, there are two things going on here. We're now at the 40th day of Jesus' life, and two things are going on. The first thing is a purification time. So Mary, as she's given birth, has had a flow of blood. Sorry if you're a bit squeamish about these sorts of things. And Joseph, and so she's unclean, or has been unclean, until the 40th day. And Joseph, because he's been in association with her, is also unclean. And so both of them have to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice to become ceremonially clean. And that's what this is about. That's the first thing that this is about. You can read about that in Leviticus 12 if you want to. The second thing is the presentation and dedication, the consecration of Jesus, this child, to the Lord. He's the firstborn son. The firstborn son belongs to the Lord and would be consecrated as such. So Joseph and Mary, according to verse 27, according to verse 39, have done everything required of them by the law. And Luke repeats this two or three times here. If you like, they sort of set their holiness sails for themselves and for Jesus. So it tells us a bit about them. But what does it tell us about Jesus? Well, I think it helps us to understand the verse that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. You see, not only did Jesus take on flesh, not only was he born of a woman, not only did he become a human being, Paul wrote he was also born under the law, subject to the demands of the Old Testament law, not exempt from any of that. He didn't come to abolish that law. He came to fulfill that law. And it means he's like us in every way, therefore. It means that he could represent us when the time came for him to sacrifice his life on our behalf. So you see, Mary and Joseph tells us a bit about them and how to grow old faithfully, but also something about Jesus, born under the law. Simeon, then, verses 25 to 35. In verse 25, he gets this double acclamation. He's both righteous and devout. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What does it mean that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel? It would appear, if you read some of the books, that there were different factions or political parties or religious parties in Israel. Some of them you'll know about, the Pharisees, clearly fastidious in keeping the law and applying it to every situation of life. There's the Sadducees, slightly different. They just look at the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses' books, and they don't believe in life after death or the resurrection after death. So you can see the difference between these parties. Amongst others, there's the Zealots, who were radical and loud extremists who wanted the Romans out and were, you know, moving in that direction to oust them sort of physically. But there's another group in the land, and William Barclay speaks about these, the quiet in the land, he calls them. This group were not politically motivated. They were people who were devoted to a life of prayer and to fasting and to worship and to reading their scripture. Probably had that book that John was trying to flog you before. So they knew that God had promised through his prophet, and notably Isaiah, that after the suffering of Israel for a time, the Lord would bring comfort and consolation. You can read about this in Isaiah 52. He would bring comfort and consolation when the Messiah came. He would bring salvation for his people. So to Simeon, a man regular in prayer and fasting and worship, a man who knew his scriptures, he was waiting. And waiting didn't mean he was twiddling his thumbs and, you know, rolling his eyebrows and saying, "When, Lord, when are you going to do this?" It meant, it suggests an eager anticipation, a devotedness in prayer, knowing that the Lord was going to do this. He was active in his waiting. And I guess because of all of that aforementioned activity that he had about his life, the Holy Spirit was upon him. We know, don't we, in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came upon some people at certain times for certain tasks. And we've seen in chapter 1 here, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit as he sang his song. The fact that Simeon here says that the Holy Spirit was upon him, the tense suggests this was a permanent thing for him. This is one special guy who's learned to grow old faithfully through his regular devotion to reading scripture, to praying, that daily meeting with God. And in verse 26, we read that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The answer to his prayers would be seen before he died. The one to bring consolation to Israel, the one to bring salvation to Israel, the Lord's Christ, God's Messiah, would come before he died. And we read True, as we have, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and the parents brought the child Jesus to do what the custom of the law required, and Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." These first words in English here, "Sovereign Lord," tell us something more about Simeon and what it is to grow old faithfully. Sovereign Lord, two English words translate one Greek word. And that Greek word, anybody know what it is? Oh, well, let's not do that. I'll tell you what it is. It's despot. Now, you know, in our language today, in our day and age, a despot, the word despot is used to describe somebody who rules in tyranny and with violence and, you know, it's absolute rule, but in a bad way. It literally just means absolute master, somebody who is an absolute master, and so therefore is very fitting for God. And that's why it's translated Sovereign Lord. See, for Simeon, there's a recognition that God is the Almighty God. He is the absolute master. He is the Sovereign Lord who is in control of all things at all times and in every situation. And if God is God in this way, then Simeon can only be, as he says here, a servant. Or actually, literally, a slave. That's the word that's used here. And we all know about slaves, don't we? Slaves have no rights. Slaves belong absolutely to their master, to do their master's will with no question and no hesitation. So maybe here is the secret to growing old faithfully. Maybe here is where we set our sails while we're young so that we can grow old faithfully. To give our life wholeheartedly to the Lord as a slave to the Master and to trust Him for everything at all times in every situation, ready to do His will. Young people, be listening. Those of you about to go overseas, are you listening, wherever you are? Have they gone out? And there's one. There's the other one. There's the other one over there. Young people going back to university, are you listening? Looking at you, Matt. Just keep nodding, that's fine. Are you listening? Sovereign Lord, absolute master, and we his servants, his slaves. Older people, are you listening? It's not too late to set our sails, to grow old faithfully. Maybe here's a New Year resolution for us, as brought out by John in our opening worship, to grow old faithfully as slaves to the Sovereign Lord. Well, that's Simeon and about growing old faithfully. What does he say about Jesus? Verse 30 says that Jesus, this child now in Simeon's arms, is God's salvation. And as he sings, he says, I think, three things about this salvation, very briefly. Firstly, this salvation is offered to all. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. This baby, born a Jew, circumcised and dedicated as a Jew, born under Jewish law, is God's salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all people. He'll be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to you and me. And actually as well, it says he'll be a glory to your people, Israel, because salvation comes out of God's chosen people. Simeon's drawing on Isaiah's prophecies here about his servant and his suffering servant, Isaiah 42, 49. Jesus is God's salvation offered to all. But secondly, even though he offered to all, he has to be considered by each. He goes on to say, after he blesses Mary, he He says to her, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? Well, the commentators are split, the ones I read, at least. Some of them say, what it means is there are two types of people. Those who will believe in Christ and so will rise, and those who won't believe in Christ and so will fall. Some commentators say, no. There's only one sort of person. We're talking about here about those who will believe, but before they can rise, first they need to fall in that sense of humbly acknowledging that we're not worthy to receive salvation, to bow the knee before Christ, to fall in that sense so that through faith in Christ we can rise. Well, which one is it? Well, you pay your money, you take your choice. I usually like to say when there's a choice like this, let's not take one, let's take both. It doesn't really matter in some ways, because either way, what it's saying here is that each person has to decide about Christ for themselves. The thoughts of many hearts through him, through this salvation, through this baby, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and some will speak against him. You see, there's one thing about Jesus. You can't remain neutral about him. You can't sit on the fence about Jesus. I guess everybody could say, well, yeah, he existed, that's fine. And yeah, he was a great teacher, that's good, I'm happy with that. He was a moral leader, okay, that's right. He was a wise man, that's fine. Everybody can say that, and it doesn't make any difference to your life. But that's not taking everything that Jesus said, is it? Or all that Scripture says about him. It's not enough. Because if you're going to take some of it, you've got to take all of it. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God's means of salvation, prepared in the sight of all people. And when you're faced with all of that, then it reveals the thoughts of your heart. And either you're in, you put your trust in him, you give your life over to him, or you're out because you reject and refuse to believe what is there in front of us. Salvation is offered to all, but it's considered by each. So where are you on that scale? What is the thought of your heart on that scale? Are you in or are you out? Simeon's final words bring the matters to a head. This salvation offered to all, yet considered by each, is achieved on the cross. These words to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own heart too. It's not physically, it's not how she's going to die, but it's emotionally. In 30 years' time, she would watch her own son embrace his ministry. In fact, she'd be there as it sort of kicks off, changing water into wine. It's about bringing glory to God, yes, but his ministry would also mean that people would speak against him as well. And she watches as that battle goes on between those who follow him and those who don't, those who are against him. And then in 33 years' time, she stands at the foot of a cross on a hill outside the city and watches as her son is crucified, an innocent man falsely accused. And yet, as we know, reading back into this, Jesus, God's salvation, offering his life for ours, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So you see, his song, you know, looks forward all those years and brings out these things. Not just about how to live so that we can set our sails and grow old faithfully. But his words also bring this challenge about who Jesus is, about whether we choose to follow him, and about whether we give our lives to him fully. Simeon's life and his words are a challenge. How to grow old faithfully. And the words of the song calling us to give our lives to the Saviour of the world. Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, for this song of Simeon. We thank you for him. And Lord, it's so appropriate that he should be remembered in Scripture and his name and his words be studied and reflected upon all these thousands of years later. Thank you for him and his righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you filled him with your Spirit and inspired him to utter these words, which mean so much even to us today. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge of how to live our lives, perhaps as quiet in the land, seeking, Lord, for you to come again, Lord, to our world and bring about, Lord, your kingdom in all its fullness, teaching us how to grow old faithfully. Lord, may this challenge take root in our hearts. But we thank you too, Lord, for what it tells us about Jesus, for his salvation offered through his life, his death, his resurrection, and, Lord, offered to all that each makes that decision to follow you. Help us, Lord, as this new year comes upon us then, to set our sails, to follow you with our whole hearts, and to grow old faithfully. We ask it in your name. Amen.